Father, we thank you so much for your Son, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can come to learn your word. Father, we humble ourselves to your word. Father, we position our hearts to hear from you. Holy Spirit, speak truth to us today as we learn this salvation message in the book of Acts. So lead me and guide me in your truth so that my brothers and sisters can hear what you have them to say to them today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to be finishing up the chapter today in Acts chapter 10. Now, we've spent 4 lessons in chapter 10. This is such a pivotal point in Christian history, so we've been taking our time going through this chapter. And so today, we're going to be finishing up these last 5 verses from verses 44 through 48. So if you have your Bibles, go open up with me to Acts 10, and we'll be reading those verses soon. But we've seen through this book of Acts, and specifically in chapter 10, we've been seeing the barriers come crashing down, the barriers that are separating the world unto salvation. And we see God working in his salvation to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. So in this story, as we've been reading about Cornelius, we see that this is a major milestone in redemptive history and a major milestone in the plan of redemption and the Christian history for ourselves. So it's really important to see us understand what's going on here, because we see this wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles is being broken down in this chapter. And so we left off last week as we saw Peter in his sermon in verse 43. Wasn't that a good sermon that we read through with with Peter? I mean, he just expounded the gospel in just a few short verses. And here we see Cornelius, his family has ears to hear this word. And so Peter is coming on the orders of the Holy Spirit, bringing him to Cornelius's house. And we see that Cornelius is gathering his friends and family, and they're all gathered together with expectant hearing, faithful expectancy to hear the words of God. And so as we saw last week in Peter's sermon, we saw that Peter preached Jesus, right? That was the main topic of his sermon, that Peter preached Jesus Christ, and specifically the man Jesus Christ, that Jesus became a man, that he came, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? That's what he was preaching. He started his sermon out like that, and then he gets into talking about Jesus as the Savior, that he's our kinsman redeemer, son of God and son of man. All this is derived from that sermon that we were looking at last week, that he's the Christ, the propitiation for our sins, and that he is God, right? He is Lord of all, he says. And then he ends it by saying that he is the resurrected king who's been ordained by God as judge over the living and the dead. What an amazing, you know, show, a display of the gospel. And so as soon as Cornelius hears that, we're going to see the results, but he's going to be born again and filled with the Spirit. And so that's where we're going to be reading today. So you can follow along. We're just going to read these first 5 verses, or the last 5 verses of chapter 10. And then we'll start looking at it verse by verse. He says in verse 44 of chapter 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, and that's these words, this gospel message that we just talked about, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So just in those 5 verses, we see salvation come to the Gentiles, that wall of separation between Jew and Gentile is breaking down, and these Gentiles are being saved just as the Jews are. And so in these verses, not only do we see this salvation come to Cornelius and his household, but we also see the shocking revelation that now the Jews are seeing this salvation has been poured out on the Gentiles as well. And you can see they're shocked, they're amazed, and so they're astounded. So we're going to be talking about that a little bit on why are they so amazed? Why are they so astounded that the same gift that was given to them on Pentecost has also been given to the Gentiles as well? And so here we see that the door of salvation to the Gentiles has now been thrust open by none other than God himself, right? God is the one ordaining this, pulling this together. God gave the vision to Cornelius and brought and told him to go get Peter. God gave a vision to Peter and told him there's going to be men coming, you know, go with them. I've ordained this. This is what we have going on. I'm going to bring you guys together so now salvation can come to the Gentiles. So that's what we've been learning about for the last several lessons. Now here we're going to start in verse 44 and just go verse by verse and really picking this apart and seeing what's actually going on in this house of Cornelius. So in verse 44 again, he says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word." Now, what's funny is you think about this, Peter didn't even finish his lesson. He didn't even finish his sermon. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit interrupted Peter's sermon right in the middle of it, and actually just at the beginning, because in Acts 11:15, whenever Peter is recounting this to the Jews, he says this, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them." He says, "I just got started. I was about ready to really get into things, and here the Holy Spirit interrupted and brought salvation to the Gentiles." And so this just shows the eagerness of Cornelius and his family. You know, right? We can see it just happened immediately. But the other thing I was pondering this week as I was looking at this, this also shows the eagerness of God sending his salvation to the Gentiles. I mean, can't you just imagine God up in heaven? He knew this was going to happen before the foundation of the world. Now it's finally come. He's brought Peter with Cornelius, and now salvation is coming down, and God's like, "This is it. This is going to happen." They just, you know, this as soon as he heard these words and faith came in his heart, he sent the Holy Spirit. Isn't that just a fun thing to think about God being like that? I think this was more exciting to God than it was to Cornelius, right? I mean, this is God just pouring out his Spirit on the Gentiles. What an amazing thing that we can see this is now coming to fruition. So now, and as we go through verse 44, we see that Peter was still speaking these words. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. So notice that. That's the key right there. That the Holy Spirit fell on those who had expectant ears to hear, right? Because Cornelius, he came and his family came with expectant ears to hear. If you remember, he says, whenever the angel was telling Cornelius about what Peter was going to be giving him, in verse 14 of chapter 11, he says, "Who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved?" So Cornelius is expecting words of salvation to come from this man, Peter. And then if you remember, just before Peter started his sermon in verse 33 of chapter 10, listen to their eagerness here. In verse 33, it says, "So I sent to you immediately." This is Cornelius talking to Peter. And he says, "You have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Right? They come with expectant ears to hear the salvation message from Peter being led of the Holy Spirit. So, and this just reminds me of John chapter 1, verse 12, because it says, "As many as received him," right? That's the key. "Receive him, receive Jesus Christ. To them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Notice that connection right there. Those who believe him, receive him. That's how you receive everlasting life, is you believe in Jesus Christ, that he was the propitiation, the satisfying sacrifice for our sins, that he died, he rose from the dead the third day, and he's exalted to the right hand of the throne of the Father, and all who believe in him will have everlasting life. So that's what John is saying here in his first chapter of John, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and anyone who believes in him will receive life and life abundantly, right? They have the right to become children of God. So there's two things happening here, and I translated this just a little bit more, just kind of expounding the Greek a little bit, because in verse 44, notice that there's two present active participles. There's the speaking and there's the hearing, and these are both present active participles, which means that it's a continuous action happening like simultaneously here. So notice this, it says, "While Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were hearing the word of God." So notice what's happening. You know, there Peter is speaking the words of God, and at the same time, they're hearing the words of God with faith, and he receives the Holy Spirit. So saving faith comes up out of the word that they're hearing, and they're born again. Did you know that's how faith is born? Faith comes out from hearing the word of God. That's what Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says. It says, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? And in the Greek, it even gets a little bit more, more clear because it says faith comes out from hearing and hearing comes through the word of God. That's what it says in the Greek. So you see that when you hear the word of God with expectant ears, then there's this faith that's in your spirit, and it comes out from the hearing of the word of God unto eternal salvation. That's what's happening here with Cornelius as he's hearing these words of God. And then notice the power that accomplishes salvation in every believer. It's the Holy Spirit. No one is saved unto everlasting life except it be through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. This is, you can see the Trinity. The Trinity is always at work in our salvation because, and this is what the power of salvation is coming on those who believe right here. So the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. So the Holy Spirit comes, and this is what the message is going to be like today. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and what is the Holy Spirit's involvement in our salvation, and specifically what's happening here with Cornelius. So here the Holy Spirit comes upon those who believe because they receive the word. They heard the word of God and they believed it and they received everlasting life. And those who believe are born again. And whenever you're born again, according to John chapter 3, you're born out from the Spirit. That's how we're born again. We're born out from the Spirit, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And at that point, from that point on, for all eternity, the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer. So right off the bat, the Holy Spirit has come and indwelt them, and the Cornelius and his family have received the Holy Spirit unto everlasting life. So it's at this point, when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, that we're made this new creation in Christ Jesus. And that happens to every single believer. Every single believer has the Holy Spirit living and abiding in them because we're born out from the Spirit. You can't be a new creation in Christ unless you have the Holy Spirit living in within you. And so the reason is because the Holy Spirit is the power of the resurrection unto eternal life. That's the power of God, the dunamis power of God to give us new life, to be a new creation. And so this was something that was established before the foundation of the world, and it was laid out in the prophets. Go to Ezekiel chapter 37 with me, and notice this with Ezekiel. Now, there's a lot of Old Testament scriptures that prophesy of the Spirit to come. I chose this one. I just want to show you. This was God's heart. Look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel's just after, you know, Lamentations and Jeremiah, and then before Daniel. So go to Ezekiel 37 and notice this resurrection power of the Spirit that we see. This is nothing new. This is the plan of God before the foundation of the world to bring life to all who believe. And he does this through the power of his Holy Spirit. Look at we're going to look at verse 4. And just notice this is a very familiar scripture to us, but notice the involvement of the Spirit here. So he says here, again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Notice that, hear the word of the Lord. That's where everything starts, right? Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter in you and you shall live. Now, an interesting thing, whenever you read this in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, that word breath is pneuma. It's the same exact word as spirit. So notice what's happening here. This breath that God is breathing into these dry bones is the resurrection power of his Holy Spirit. That's what this prophecy is all about. It's about God sending his Holy Spirit to bring life. So in verse 5 again, he says, say to these bones, surely I will cause breath. I will cause the Spirit to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, among them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. This is a prophecy of what happened on the day of Pentecost and what's happening right now in Cornelius's house, that the Holy Spirit is coming in and bringing breath and life into those who believe. Okay, then he says, in verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Remember, it had to come to the children of Israel first, and then the Gentiles? See, that's what's happening here. He's saying, this is, these bones are being risen from the dead, and they're the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Then I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. In verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. Isn't that good? That is life from the dead. That is resurrection life. That's the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, flash forward to John chapter 6, verse 63, and notice Jesus says the same exact thing in John 6, 63. So look at this. These are words of life. Remember, this is the words of life that is giving Cornelius this everlasting life that he's believing in. John 6, 63. He says this, this is Jesus speaking, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing, and the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. These words that we have from Jesus Christ, the words of the covenant of the new covenant, are words of life. They are spirit and they are life. And this is Holy Spirit is the resurrection power of life that's given to everyone who believe. And then glance over to chapter 7 and look at what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit in verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, so that's the key, he who believes in me, believes in my word, as the scripture has said, that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then notice verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. So see, it's the Spirit that comes into every believer's life and it flows out as rivers of living water. And he says then, look at this, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he was telling him, he says, there the Spirit, the Comforter is going to come when I'm glorified. And when he comes, he's going to come into every believer and he's going to be like rivers of living water coming out. And then now flip over to Romans chapter 8. The new covenant is so filled with the power of the Holy Spirit under resurrection life. I just picked out a few verses just to show you. But look at Romans chapter 8 and let's read from verses 11 through 16. So notice this, actually look at verse 2 even. Verse 2 is amazing. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin of death. Right? The law of the Spirit of life. Notice he's the Spirit of life. He's the Spirit of resurrection life. The power of resurrection life. And then look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Those are amazing words, that the Holy Spirit is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, actually dwells in each one who believes. That's an amazing concept to think that that power, that resurrection power, is living inside each and every one of us. And then verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's what he just said in John chapter 1, verse 12, right? Anyone who believes has the right to be called children of God. Now you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Holy Spirit, when we're born of the Spirit and born again, we're children of God here. Because we're born again, born from above. That's what born again means. It actually means born from above. We have a new citizenship in heaven. And then last verse on this subject, let's just look at Ephesians. Just flip over to Ephesians chapter 1 and notice the working of the Holy Spirit in salvation in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. So he says, in him, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. So in Jesus Christ, whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Notice that. It always starts with the word of truth. You hear the word of truth, just like Cornelius is. He's hearing the word of truth. You believe in it, and out from that comes saving faith. So in him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, that's what happens. As soon as you believe and you have that saving faith, you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and falls upon you and you're born again, born out from the Spirit, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So there's just a few examples of the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? That's what it means to be born again, born of the Spirit, born unto everlasting life. And the Spirit is given as a guarantee of this inheritance that we have everlasting life and that we will be resurrected in our glorified bodies in the end and live forever with him. So here it's very clear that every believer has the Holy Spirit living within them. Yeah, B. Well, that's what we're going to see. We're going to look at that. So the first step here is we're seeing that as soon as you believe in Jesus, you're born of the Spirit. And that's exactly what we hear. But it doesn't stop there, B. That's just the beginning. Because it goes on, there's actually three stages of salvation. You have justification, sanctification, and glorification. And the Holy Spirit is involved with every single stage of our salvation. You can look at it as like this. We were saved. Whenever we believed in Jesus Christ, we are being saved as we walk in sanctification with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding our lives, and we will be saved when we are in glorification in eternal life with eternal glory. Yes?
Do you always get the Holy Spirit when you, as soon as you get saved,
every single believer has the Holy Spirit living within them because you're born of the Spirit. But yeah, we're going to talk about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be baptized with the Spirit. So yeah, that's part of this. But every single person who believes in Jesus Christ is born of the Spirit and has the Spirit dwelling within them. So here we see that's justification. That's what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous before God by the power of the Holy Spirit, resurrection power unto to eternal life, and every Christian has that. Now, if you read the Greek New Testament, you'll notice that he's called, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. But a lot of times in the Greek New Testament, he actually is called pneumatos hagiou, which means the Spirit of holiness or the Spirit of sanctification. So we just read a couple of things, that he's the Spirit of life. He's the Spirit of the adoption of sons. He's the Spirit of adoption, right? He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of holiness. He's the Spirit of sanctification. He's the Spirit of God. And did you know that the Holy Spirit is God too? He is one of the three beings in the Trinity, right? This is God living inside of each and every one of us. And so as we yield ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he works in a sanctification. As we walk in sanctification and walk in truth, and he leads us to eternal glory. So notice this progression here that we see. We start with justification, being born of the Spirit. Then as we yield ourselves to him, we walk in sanctification, and the Holy Spirit's leading us and guiding us into holiness, into sanctification, and that leads into glorification. So you abide in him. As soon as you're trusting in him and you yield yourself to him, you put, just like what we read in Romans chapter 8, You put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. And notice how you do it. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the walk of sanctification. And you only do it through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have some verses for you, B. So let's look. So think about these three stages: justification, sanctification, and glorification. There, it's all through the New Testament. You see those three stages. Let me just give you three verses here. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These verses start explaining the involvement of the Holy Spirit, and the whole key is life unto everlasting life with our Savior. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 13. What did I say? Oh, sorry. 2 Thessalonians. Thank you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. So he says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, because by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Notice how that sanctification is coming. It's coming by the Spirit. He chose you for salvation. This is justification when we believe in him. We were chosen. And then through sanctification by the Spirit and a belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice all three of those. We have salvation, we have justification, we have sanctification by the Spirit, and we are called for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's glorification in the end. And the Holy Spirit is involved with all three of those. Now go to 1 Peter. Look at how 1 Peter describes this. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, notice this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. That's sanctification. Notice how we do it. We purify our souls in obeying the truth by good works or by living a good life or, you know, all on our own. No. What does it say? It says, through the Spirit. So you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. In a sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, that's justification. Born again, born of the Spirit, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So notice that. It all comes from the Word of God. Cornelius heard the Word of God, and this happened. He was born out from the Spirit. So he was born again. And then as you yield yourself to the Spirit, then you're purified. You have this walk of sanctification as the Holy Spirit is purifying your souls as you obey the truth. Now, look at how glorification comes in. He talks about this in just a few verses earlier. Look at this future salvation that is being displayed here in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you just look at verse 5, notice this, actually look at verse 4. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you know that there's a salvation that's still waiting for us up in heaven, waiting to be revealed in the last time? That's what Peter's saying here. This is glorification. The final stage of our salvation is glorification when we're rescued up and we live with him forever in eternal life with eternal glory. Forever in our glorified bodies. Isn't that beautiful? That's the promise. So we were saved. We were justified. We are being saved as we walk in sanctification, and we will be saved when his glorification is revealed. And so then you just look at verse 13. Check this out. He says, verse 13, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see how sanctification, the walk of sanctification, is moving you to glorification? You gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace. We do that by the Holy Spirit that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the last verse I have on this, look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18, notice how the Spirit is involved with this process. 2 Corinthians 3:18, He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the process of sanctification, moving us into everlasting glory, right? Do you see that? And it's a transformation as we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So the Spirit is guiding us into all truth. Do you see this progression? I'm laying this out very systematically for you, and I know, B, you're hanging on. You're waiting for it. So we have justification. We have sanctification leading us to glorification. But as we live this life and we yield ourselves to Him, we are yielding to Him, and He's sanctifying us through His truth. He's the Spirit of truth, right? And so as we yield to Him, we become ambassadors of Jesus Christ to be His ministers of reconciliation to the whole world. We become ambassadors working for Him, preaching on Christ's behalf that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so what He does in that case is He manifests His gifts to all those who have a willing heart to yield themselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's for the sole purpose to glorify Jesus Christ as risen from the dead. So that's the objective of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the Holy Spirit actually has a purpose on this earth? And that purpose is to glorify and bear witness of the risen Jesus Christ. Now, turn over to John, and let me have Jesus tell you that personally.
You don't believe me?
It's right. Look at John chapter 15 and see what Jesus says about the objective and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. So John chapter 15, verse 26. So he's talking about the sending of the Holy Spirit. He says, but when the helper, that is the parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, when he comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So notice what he's doing. The Holy Spirit is testifying, is bearing witness of Jesus Christ. Now notice this, if you go down to verse 7 of chapter 16. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered, why did Jesus had to go to heaven before he sent the Holy Spirit? Have you ever wondered that? Why couldn't they both be here at the same time? Well, just to hold your place in John, in Acts chapter 2, Peter actually tells us that. It's just a couple of pages to the right. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Peter enlightens us on this, and he tells us exactly why Jesus just said that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33, it says this. He says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, he's speaking of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He says, he was exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has now poured out this which you now see and hear. So notice what happened. Whenever Jesus Christ was risen from the dead and he sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father, full of grace and truth, and he's all majesty on high, and he's living and active as our high priest making intercession for us, he received the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then as our high priest, he administers the Holy Spirit to all who believe. Because everything has to go through Jesus Christ. Right? God the Father doesn't work directly with us. It always goes through Jesus because Jesus is our high priest. He's our Savior. He is our mediator between God and man, right? So the Holy Spirit has to come through Jesus as our high priest, administering the Holy Spirit to all who believe in Him. Okay, now you go back to John chapter 16. Look at verse 8. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin. This is an objective of the Holy Spirit. He's going to convict the world of sin. Why? Because He is bearing witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God that came as salvation to the whole world. And if you aren't convicted of your sin, you'll never know you have a need of a Savior. So you have to be convicted of sin to know you need a Savior. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's bearing witness of Jesus Christ saying, you need a Savior, and He comes and He convicts the world of sin and in righteousness and judgment. And then look at verse
12. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's what the Holy Spirit's objective is to take what is of Jesus and declare it to us and glorify Jesus Christ. That's the whole objective of the Holy Spirit. So what happens is as we yield ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, he works in and out through us, and he manifests his gifts in and out through us, all for the purpose to glorify Jesus Christ. Do you see how this is all working? It starts with justification, walking of sanctification, yielding yourself to him. And as we yield ourselves to him, he pours his Spirit into us. We're filled with the Spirit and with the evidence and these manifestations of the Spirit coming out, all for the glory to Jesus Christ. Now, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know I'm giving you a lot of verses, but I want you to hear it from the Word of God. I think it's so important that you hear these things systematically from our new covenant. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this gives us a list of the manifested gifts of the Spirit on how he empowers us, who is the faithful believers, to glorify Jesus Christ and do his work on his behalf. Look at verse 4 of chapter 12. This is 1 Corinthians 12, 4. So there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities, but it is all the same God who works all in all. Again, that's the Trinity working together. All three, this God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is working together so that unto our salvation. He works all in all. Now, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, I don't like those words. If you notice in your New King James, that word of all is not actually in there. It's italicized. So it's better to read it like this, that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit. For the profit of what? For the profit of the Trinity working in us for salvation to produce his work on this earth. Do you see? That's what the gifts of the Spirit is. The gifts of the Spirit are his gifts poured into us for the profit of his work on this earth to bring salvation to the world. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are meant for. Now he goes and he lists the nine gifts of the Spirit. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues. We're going to see that in Acts chapter 10. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Notice those last words, as he wills. That is so key because it's the Spirit who administers these gifts. It's Jesus who administers the Holy Spirit to us, fills us with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit administers his gifts as he wills for the purpose to give glory to Jesus Christ. So that's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is what's happening here in Acts chapter 10, and it's also what happened on the day of Pentecost and several other times. Yeah, Joel.
So, and I think this will help me a little bit, because I remember you asked this question back 6 months ago, sort of, when the Holy Spirit comes, but we have to receive it, right?
We have to have a yielding heart to him, and it's as he wills. And so there's no time frame. The Holy Spirit, it's up to him completely, and we're going to see that. In some cases, it's later. In some cases, it's immediate, but it is up to him. Salvation and justification being born of the Spirit happens immediately when you have faith in Jesus Christ. But the infilling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, these manifestations of the gifts that we just read, that happens as he wills, as we yield ourselves to him and he decides and chooses what gifts we get to do his work on this earth. Does that all make sense to you guys? So this is what's happening. Remember in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus told the disciples that this was going to happen. Yeah. You'd be, yes.
Okay. Now, I agree with what you're saying.
Okay.
So I feel. Mm-hmm. People need to know the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit don't come on everyone at once.
Right.
And a lot of people say, oh, I went to church and I got saved today. You gave your heart to the Lord.
Yes.
But did you get filled with the Holy Ghost or
right.
the Holy Spirit?
Right.
Not all times. Not all times.
Right.
And it happens differently for everyone.
It does. Yes, it's all as he wills. That's absolutely right, B. We're all born of the Spirit, but the filling of the Spirit happens later after justification and as he wills. So,
different steps as far as the healing and the discernment.
Yeah.
All those gifts. There's different depths.
It's different depths, too. Right. Absolutely. Yeah.
Just to help bring an example of that is I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I was 10, and I loved Jesus with all my heart, and I served him. But it wasn't until I was 50, then I was reading through Acts, and it really, because in where I was raised, the gifts of the Holy Spirit we were taught had passed away. Mm-hmm. When I was reading through the chapter of Acts, the book of Acts, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is...
Yeah.
It's like, oh, Pop.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh, Pop.
That's right.
I know you love Jesus, but you so miss this.
Yes.
And then I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and just that power came alive.
Yes.
And that's what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. Is it's just a different.
Yeah. It's absolutely separate from justification. It is as you yield yourself to him, and it's as he wills, he chooses how to distribute his Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So
it takes away different desires that you used to do.
It does. That's sanctification. That's why the gifts of the Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and sanctification all go hand in hand. Absolutely. So this is what Jesus said would come in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Notice that's the whole purpose of this. Let me change my pen. That's the whole purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, is to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. You always have to remember that. The power of the Holy Spirit is for one purpose, is to glorify Jesus Christ and bear witness of him, because that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We just read that, right? So if you think about what happened on the day of Pentecost, because we keep going back to Pentecost, because in Acts chapter 10, they keep saying the Holy Spirit has been poured out just as we were, right? Referring back to Pentecost. So in Pentecost, the disciples were already born again when they were in that upper room. And do you remember when they were born again? Whenever after Jesus was risen from the dead, he was in his glorified body, he met the apostles, and he breathed on them, and he says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And that's when I believe they were born of the Spirit. They were born again. Then they waited, just like Jesus said, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, to receive power to be witnesses unto me. So now you flash forward to Acts chapter 10, 9 years later, now we see the same thing happening, but notice this. It's Cornelius is being born again, and then immediately he's being filled with the Spirit. And why? It's because God, the Holy Spirit, wanted this to happen immediately. And there's some reasons why that I'll go into. But we see that with Cornelius, it's the rejuvenating work of the Holy Spirit being born again, working right into the infilling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues in this one occasion. Kind of a simultaneous action. So now look at these, the reaction of the Jews. And we'll kind of build this story, and we'll keep coming back to this as we see this story unfold. So look at verse 45. Took us 45 minutes to get through verse 1. All right, that's good. There's some good stuff in here, isn't there? All right, let's look at verse 45. He says, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." So now notice that again. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. He keeps replying and keeps saying that. So the Jews, they're shocked because they were ingrained in the legalistic traditions, and they were shocked that an uncircumcised Gentile would actually be filled with the Holy Spirit and with the evidence of speaking in tongues, just like they saw on Pentecost, that they aren't following the works of the law. They're not even circumcised, but yet they're they're receiving the Holy Spirit just as they were. So Luke says that these Gentiles were astonished. Now, this is exactly why Peter has Cornelius here in this instance, because he wants Peter and these six Jews that were coming up from Joppa, he wants them as witnesses that the Gentiles actually received salvation just as they did. But notice that it's not just salvation that they received. Notice that the Gentiles also were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were baptized into the Spirit, almost like it was one fluid motion. And again, it's because this is what God willed. They opened up their hearts and they believed the Word of God and they were born of the Spirit, they were born again. And then God, because he had his witness there, he had Peter there, and he wanted to make an evidence that this is now the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit being poured out. This is now happening in one fluid motion. And look at verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So whenever you are filled with the Spirit and you're baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit, this now interacts the charismatic gifts. That's why we call ourselves charismatics, those who believe in the charismatic gifts of the Spirit. Now, it comes from the word charisma, a charisma gift. This is a charisma of the Spirit manifested, and here in this case, it's manifested in the speaking with other tongues. Now, so God chose to give them this specific gift to make it undeniable evidence that it's the same thing happened as what happened on Pentecost. Yeah, Mitch.
This is why all these persons are coming up here and we're listening. God has his own timing.
Yeah.
And we today we want everything right now.
It's true.
But it's not our timing. It's not
yes.
God's timing.
Yes.
And we must have patience
yeah.
to wait on
yes,
him.
Yes, that's right.
To do whatever he wants to do for us.
Yes.
I'm seeing that the Lord is going to do something with this crowd here.
Yes.
Because we are slowly going through all of these different questions and the things that are coming up to list, that we are listening.
Yeah.
And we are understanding that it's going yes. to take time, God's time.
Yeah.
For us to do whatever he wants us.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. Waiting on the Lord. That's exactly right. It's his providential time. It's his. He has the sovereign right as God to administer his gifts to however and to whoever he wants to administer them to. Because remember, they're his gifts. They're the gifts of the Spirit. They're not our gifts that we can wield on demand. That's what the problem with hyper-charismatics is. They think that they can just wield these things as they will, giving themselves glory, but it always goes back to the glory of the Father, going back to the glory of Jesus Christ and waiting on him. Yes, that's exactly right. So sometimes it happens immediately. Sometimes it happens later. It's all as he wills. Now, I just want to say something about this baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, because that is how these Jews, Peter and the six that are from Joppa, they see that the gift of the Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles because it manifested itself in the evidence of speaking in tongues. But that's a common phrase in charismatic circles, that you are filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, I believe it's an evidence, and it is one of the evidences, but it's not the only evidence. And I think that's what we have to really understand. God can give you any one of the nine gifts as evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't let anybody ever condemn you for not being able to speak with other tongues. Because it's as he wills, not as we will. You know, that it should always be just as he wills. And the nine gifts will manifest themselves as you yield yourself to him. Okay. That's right.
I love that. Because
yeah.
I have heard churches say, if you aren't speaking in tongues, then
yeah.
you're not.
Right. And that's false. Yeah. That is false. Yeah. So you always have to remember, just like I said, that the gifts are always going to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Anybody who's doing and wielding these gifts in their own fashion and they give their glory to themselves, it's false. And I believe I can even go as far as to say it's not of the Holy Spirit and it's from other spirit. Now, This is what got Simon the sorcerer in trouble. Remember Simon the sorcerer? He wanted to wield this for himself, and so he was rebuked because of it. And so that's, of course, what a lot of these hyper-charismatics are doing. And what's given the name charismatic a bad name in Christianity. But these are still active today. Again, it's just as he wills, and we just humble ourselves to him. So the other thing I want to mention here is that this is a continual filling of the Holy Spirit too. It's not just a one-time event. So you're justified. That's a one-time event when you're born of the Spirit. But this filling is a continual filling as we yield ourselves to him. So you can be filled with the Spirit all through your life as you walk in truth and walk in sanctification. Just a quick reference on that, just so you can see that. Remember, the apostles were born again, like we say, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but then notice they're filled with the Spirit again in Acts chapter 4:31. After they were released from prison, they go back and pray, and it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So there's another occasion of a filling of the Spirit. These guys were already filled with the Spirit once at the day of Pentecost. Now they're filled with the Spirit again. It's a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. So now you go back to Cornelius. Why was Cornelius filled with the Spirit immediately instead of having to wait? Because if you remember, up until this point, the filling of the Spirit always came after several days after justification. We see that with Pentecost. We saw that with the Samaritans. Remember, Philip went up to Samaria and he preached the gospel. They were born of the Spirit. And then several days later, whenever Peter and John showed up, they laid their hands on the Samaritans and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then now we're seeing, then we also saw that with the Apostle Paul. Remember, the Apostle Paul was born again on the road to Damascus. And then 3 days later, he was filled with the Spirit whenever Ananias laid his hands on him and he received the filling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But at this point, this is slightly different because Cornelius is receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit right in the same fluid motion. And I believe the reason why we see it so quickly here, as I said earlier, Peter was already there with Cornelius, and God wanted Peter to be the main witness, the common witness for his Spirit going out to all these barriers that had to be broken down. Remember, Peter was the common witness at Pentecost. He was the common witness at Samaria. And now he's the common witness for the Gentiles. And I believe that it had to be Peter so that he could go back to the Jews. That's what we're going to see in Acts chapter 11. He had to go back to the Jews in Jerusalem and say, this happened right before my face. You know, I'm not making this up. It's the same Spirit that happened, the same thing that happened on Pentecost happened here in Cornelius's house. So I believe that's why it happened immediately, because Peter was already there. God already had his witness lined up and ready to go, and he wanted this thing to happen right away. Again, it's as God wills. Okay, so now we get into verse 47. Notice the response now of Peter to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He's witnessing all this, and notice what he says. He says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he's looking, he turns to the Jews, the six Jews that are with him from Joppa, and he says, can anyone forbid them water? So now notice Peter's mind. They're born again, they're filled with the Spirit, but yet they still need to be water baptized. Notice his mind goes straight to, this is the next thing that has to happen. So God has been working on Peter's heart for these last few days. He knows this is from God. So he looks at the Jews and he says, can anyone forbid them water? And actually the Greek leaves out the King James leaves out a word that's kind of important. It's the word meti, and it means surely not. So he looks at these Jews and he says, surely not. We can't forbid these Gentiles from being water baptized. He says, this is the next thing that has to happen. So it's obvious that they've been filled with the Spirit. They're born of the Spirit. They're filled with the Spirit. And so now he's answering their astonishment, saying that they now need to be water baptized just as we all were, right? This is salvation. And so this is now what he goes on. So now he goes into verse 48. So picture him talking to the six Jews from Joppa. Now he turns direct. He doesn't even wait for their answer. He just says, we're not going to forbid them water. Now he goes back and he looks at Cornelius. And this is what he says to Cornelius. This is our last verse. He says, and he commanded them, he's talking to Cornelius and his household, to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now that's being baptized by water, because he just said, we can't forbid them water. So he's clearly speaking of water baptism. They've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now they're going to be baptized in water. Peter knows this is the next step for salvation, or the next step after salvation. But I want to make it clear that, and this is a perfect example, that water baptism is not necessary for salvation, right? You just being cleansed by water doesn't actually cleanse your sin. It's an outward confession of an inward state of the heart, right? It's an outward confession of what your faith is in your heart. It's a vital step. It's an important step in our confession, because it solidifies our faith, but it actually, water baptism does nothing for the salvation of our souls. It's just an outward confession that we're dying with him and we're being risen up from the dead. It's that symbol. It's a very important symbol, though, and this is why Peter, remember on the day of Pentecost, whenever Peter, after they were born again, they were, and Peter preached the gospel to them, they were born again, they received the word gladly, and then he said immediately they were baptized. 3,000 of them were baptized out in the middle of the temple. Do you remember that? He had them immediately be water baptized out in the middle of the temple as an outward display to show all the Jews that were there, hey, my Savior is Jesus Christ, and I'm making an outward confession that Jesus is my Savior. I love this picture here. This is from The Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know how many of you get their magazine. I absolutely love The Voice of the Martyrs. This is something that I've just had. I have a magazine from years ago, I think 2016, and this cover has always touched my heart, because these people here, you just look at their face. They are so joyous as they're getting water baptized, and it's The Voice of the Martyrs. These people, it's illegal for these people to become Christians where they are. And yet look at the joy that's on their faces as they're illegally being baptized in the water and professing their faith in front of everybody, right? It's important that we as Christians profess our faith to the world. That's what he says in Matthew 10:32, right? Jesus says this, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So it's a solidifying of our faith whenever we make a public display and say Jesus is my Lord, right? We must always have to do that. Now, our Christianity, our personal decision, it's a personal decision for Christianity. Every one of us have come to Jesus personally, not corporately, but personally. But just because it's personal doesn't mean it's private. Right? We declare, we stand up on the top of the mountain, right? As lights to the world, and we proclaim, we let our light shine. That's what Jesus tells us to do. And that's what he's saying here. Okay, so he goes in and he commands them to be baptized. I think it's kind of interesting. Who knows if those other six that are with him from Joppa, they're astounded. Who knows if they're actually helping Peter or not? You know, they could just be stepping back, seeing Peter baptize them, like, I don't know what's going on. You know, they might still be a little bewildered. But here, he commands Cornelius to be baptized, and it doesn't tell us exactly, but we know that they did. And then notice these next words. Then they asked him to stay a few days. That's the next step after being born again. Is you're in fellowship. That's what these guys are yearning for. They're yearning for the fellowship with the brethren. It's a natural tendency now, as you've been born again, you want to be around other Christians, right? This is exactly what they're asking Peter to do. They asked him to stay a few days, and no doubt Peter has done that. He has stayed with them, building them up in the faith, teaching them, showing them the things in the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, and they're just having fellowship with each other. So now you remember, and this will be getting into chapter 11. This will kind of be a segue into that whenever we get into this next week. But in chapter 11, we see Peter come back to Jerusalem. But you remember in chapter 9, Peter actually left on a two-year missionary journey. It turns out to be a two-year missionary journey where he traveled all the way up to Galilee, Samaria, and then back down to Judea, all the way through Israel. And he was traveling through there, and his mission there was to edify the body of Christ. Remember, I was talking about that in Acts chapter 9. So it took him 2 years to make that travel because he ended up staying a couple of years in Joppa. Little did he know that that missionary journey, that he would bring the edify the body of Christ, who were already Christians. Little did he know that it was going to be that missionary journey that broke down this wall of separation and brought the Gentiles into the flock of God, right? This is what Peter is now witnessing. One flock and one shepherd. And so we'll just end with this one. John chapter 10. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10. Because this is exactly, I think, what we are witnessing now in Acts chapter 10. Jesus now foretold of this to come in John chapter 10. Remember John chapter 10, verse 14. Listen to what he says. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And there's other sheep that I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." That's the plan of salvation. That's the before the foundation of the world. It was never a separation between Jews and Gentiles. It was always one flock, one shepherd in Christ Jesus. We are baptized into one body by one Spirit in Christ Jesus, right? Isn't that good news? Now that's what we just witnessed here. So next week we'll get into Acts chapter 11 and we're going to see Peter is going to go back to Jerusalem and he's going to get some major contention from these believing Jews, but they're of the circumcision and he's going to get reprimanded for doing what he just did, but we're going to see how that unfolds. All right? Does anybody have any other questions? Yeah, Lynn.
Did this journey that you're saying Peter took,
yeah,
basically the same steps that Jesus went through?
Pretty much, yeah. We know Jesus went a little, you know, Jesus went to the Decapolis and stuff, but still, same kind of a thing. Because what Peter's doing is he's edifying the body of Christ. Mainly what he's doing is he's traveling to the churches from the dispersion from Stephen's martyrdom is really what he's doing. But yes, it's the same, you know, Israeli region.
Galilee, Samaria, and Judea.
Exactly. Yeah, same areas. Now, but he's establishing churches, which during Jesus' time, of course, there wasn't any churches.
But also, Jesus at the well of Samaria was, yeah, basically including the Gentiles.
Yes, you can see Jesus breaking that down that barrier early on. Yes, he did that with the Samaritans. He was always doing that with these Gentiles. For Jesus, it was only the tradition of men that made that separation, you know, so bad like it was. It wasn't until Jesus, now after the resurrection, started breaking down these barriers through the power of the Holy Spirit so they could understand it's supposed to be one flock. But Jesus, of course, knew that. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, Greg.
So I've heard that, so God's the creator, Jesus is in his right hand now.
Yeah.
And that the Holy Spirit is active and that we should be praying to him.
Yeah, well, we can pray to all three of them. They're all God. Yeah, so you pray to the Father, you pray to Jesus, he's our Lord and Savior, and we can pray to the Holy Spirit. We can invite the Holy Spirit into our life, and he's sanctifying us and lead me and guide me in truth. You know, we can pray to the Holy Spirit for that. We can pray to Jesus because he's our intercessor, and he brings our prayers to the Father. We can pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Jesus even says that no longer do you need to pray, you know, you pray in my name to the Father. You can pray directly to the Father, but they're all God. They're the Trinity, and I pray to all three of them. Yeah, that's a fine thing to do. Yeah, he's our God. Yeah. Anybody else? All right, let's go and wrap up with prayer then. Father, thank you for your revealing truths. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, and thank you for your Son, that he's given us this life, this life-giving power, that he administers this life-giving power in the Spirit into every one of us that believe. So Father, as I pray for my brothers and sisters, that we would just yield ourselves as we walk in sanctification, as we walk in truth, that we humble ourselves to your word and we humble ourselves to the working of the Spirit of truth, who reveals the things that he would have us do in this life for your glory. And Father, we just pray that any manifested gifts, just pour down on us, pour out your Holy Spirit on us, fill us with your Spirit, that we can be ambassadors for you, that we can go out and proclaim that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that he is the witness, that we can be witnesses that he is the risen Christ, that he is the Savior to the world, and that you have now broken down all those barriers, that now you accept everyone into your kingdom, everyone into the body of Christ. And so, Father, help us to be your ambassadors, this ministers of reconciliation, to bring the world to you by your power and through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.